we're going to study the angel of the Lord. But the first thing we have to understand when we're looking at this topic, at some point we have to look at the fact of who Jesus is. So we're going to start out with looking at a couple of scriptures to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. And I want everyone to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And you're going to have to move quickly, turning your Bibles. If you fall behind, then listen closely. And it's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And in 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." There's no mistaking that Paul is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only person, if you will, justified in the Spirit. He's the only person that is also seen of angels and preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world and received up into glory. That doesn't describe anyone other than Jesus Christ. What's it say before that? It says God was manifest in the flesh. Well, that's clearly what the King James Bible says. But if you're carrying an NIV, it's a piece of garbage. And one of the places you'll see that is right here where they remove the word God so that it no longer references Jesus as being God. It's blasphemous to belittle Jesus Christ. And the NIV and most all the other new translations remove the reference to Jesus being God here and just say who was in the flesh. Well, that means nothing. I'm in the flesh. What's that mean? What's this mean? This means Jesus was God. Well, over in John 1:1, a lot of people excuse ripping the Bible to pieces like they do in the NIV and others by saying, well, it's in other places, like John 1:1. Well, that's true. John chapter 1, verse 1. The Apostle John wrote this and began this gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, the Word is Jesus Christ. It goes on to describe the Word. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." This is about Jesus, and it says plainly, the Word was God. Now, most translations have left this alone, although the New World Translation from the Jehovah's Witnesses has changed. And if you know any Jehovah's Witnesses that you meet, or you later on down the road you may work with some, and they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They think that they don't believe Jesus was the angel of the Lord. They believe that Jesus was actually Michael the archangel who came down to be Jesus for a while, and now he's Michael again. And they corrupt this verse by adding one letter, the article letter A, to make it read, "The Word was a God," and they make the G small g. Now, there's only one reference, one source for putting that in that text, and that's a translation by Johannes Graver. And you don't need to know anything else about him except that he was full of the devil. He was into the occult. He communicated with spirits, and he admitted in his own writings that he got that reading from a spirit that he was speaking with. So it was a demon who gave Johannes Graver that translation of John 1:1 that says the Word was a God. Every other Bible that I know of says the Word was God, and that goes across the board as far as I know. I haven't read any of the newer translations that even corrupt that. So the third place I want to look then, and it's very important because we're going to look at this later on that there's going to be a place where the angel of the Lord is called Lord, and then he talks to the Lord. How do you understand that? How are you able to even comprehend that? Well, if you have the biblical background on the God that we worship, it's in 1 John 5:7. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, this is also written by the Apostle John later after he wrote his gospel. And he says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So there you see the Father, who many times is referred generically as God, while then they'll refer to the Son and the Holy Spirit. But here you have the Father, the Word that we saw in John 1:1, who is also God, and then the Holy Ghost. Now the interesting thing again is all new translations rip this out of the Bible. If you go to an NIV, they're so dishonest. They are. And I just put it plain right out there. If you know anybody using the NIV, they need to understand they're dealing with dishonest creeps. They're liars. And they took the Bible and they ripped that verse out and they split verse 8 up to make it look like there was still a verse 7 in the Bible. They're not even honest enough to put a note there that says, "We just ripped this verse out of your Bible," which is, if they're honest, that's what those Bibles would say. Well, without the Trinity, you can't understand the Bible. Throughout the Bible, as we see God revealing Himself, you can only understand the God of the Bible if you understand Him to be Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. So that's kind of the background we want to go into. In that verse, you see there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Those three, and these three are one. And that's absolutely necessary to understand what we're about ready to study, and that is point B on the board there. The angel of the Lord is God. Now, Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh. Now we're going to see that when we see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, He's God. So, turn over to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to look at three main references that in which the angel of the Lord appears and deals with someone, and we see clearly who he is. Now, keep in mind, back in John chapter 5, Jesus was dealing with a situation, and he responded, and he said, "For had ye believed Moses," he's talking to these Pharisees, he says, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Now, we're getting ready to read one of the references here that we're reading. Genesis 16 was written by Moses. Now, you notice it's not just messianic prophecies in which Moses wrote about Jesus, but Moses wrote about Jesus in reference to the angel of the Lord. He made it clear in his writings that the angel of the Lord was the Messiah who would come. And we're going to see that. But in Genesis chapter 16, beginning of verse 7, it says, This is the Lord talking. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting..." I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong... Chapter 16, verse 7. I was sitting there thinking, what in the world does this go? Where am I going with this? I'm lost.
You said the right thing.
Yeah, I said the right thing. I read the wrong thing. Genesis 16, verse 7. "And the angel of the Lord found her," that's a reference to Hagar, "by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go?' And she said, 'I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai.' And the angel of the Lord," now listen to this, "the angel of the Lord said unto her, 'Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hand.' And the angel of the Lord said unto her, 'I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude.'" Now there's the angel of the Lord claiming to be God. He's either God, coming in the form of the angel of the Lord, or there's a problem. We probably have a demon here if it's not God, but I think it's clear it's not a demon. Verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord." Do you notice that? "And she," verse 13, "called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" It's clear that Hagar is calling this angel of the Lord, Lord and God. In verse 10, the angel of the Lord said, "I will multiply thy seed." And it says in verse 11, "The Lord hath heard thy affliction." Verse 3, "She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her." And then in verse 13, looked after him that seeth me. This is clearly a reference to the angel of the Lord being God. Now, just a few other pages. Genesis chapter 22. Go there. Genesis 22. This we read just a few weeks ago. Beginning in verse 9. Says Genesis chapter 22 and verse 9. "And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Obviously, we're reading the story about Abraham taking Isaac up on Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice. Verse 10, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said," verse 12, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." The angel of the Lord refers to the fact that he is fearing God, but then says, "You have not held back your son from me." Who was it that told Isaac or Abraham to offer Isaac? God. It's clear again that the angel of the Lord is God. Look at verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." There it is again. The angel of the Lord calls out and says, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord." So I think it's getting very clear that we're dealing with when we deal with the angel of the Lord, we're dealing with God. So that I just think that makes the Old Testament come alive. I think when I pick up the Old Testament and I read it and I see that the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ, it just does something to me. And as a matter of fact, I think every time you find out as you read the Old Testament, this is why good basic commentaries are good. Theological commentaries are a waste of time. Critical commentaries are a waste of time. But if you can find good basic commentaries, I read J. Vernon McGee's and people like that. Basic. They don't try to, you know, tear the Bible up to prove they're smart and that sort of thing. And as you read, you can also just get books. You can get a book by a guy named M.R. DeHaan. He's passed away years ago, but he was a medical doctor and he did a book called The Tabernacle. And you can read all the references to the tabernacle, and he shows how it's a fulfillment of Jesus Christ. Fascinating. The Orlando Holy Land Experience, that was one of the most fascinating things about it, as they talked about the tabernacle, and they talked about how Jesus was a fulfillment of those different aspects of the tabernacle. that makes the Old Testament come alive. Why do people not like the Old Testament? Because they attend churches that are all about preaching, you know, 4 points on this and that and programs, and they never learn the Word. And if you go through the Word and you see Jesus on all the pages that He's on, then the Old Testament comes alive. I want you to turn over to Exodus chapter 3. I read this story probably a dozen times before it hit me what I was reading. Exodus chapter 3. And I hope you heard what I just said. I read this about a dozen times before it hit me what I was even reading. This is the famous story of the bush, the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush." Now listen to that again. I'm going to read it again. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush." I always hear people talking about God appearing to Moses out of a bush. And yet, I've heard those same people discuss whether or not they believe the angel of the Lord is God. How do you get around that? Well, we're going to see there's no way of getting around it. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Notice that Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Moses, Moses, here am I. There's nothing different. This is the same angel of the Lord talking the same way to two different great prophets of God, getting the same response. And here it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And then two verses later, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. I don't think there's any way of confusing that. Verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I think we just put the period at the end and an exclamation point that this is God. This is the angel of the Lord. He calls himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. So finally, what we have to look at is, okay, this is God. What else does it tell us about this angel of the Lord? Because it's a little strange what we read about the angel of the Lord from time to time. It's a little confusing if you don't understand that this is Jesus and that this is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Go over to, we're in Exodus chapter 23. We're going to start in verse 20. Exodus 23. Let me get there myself. In verse 20. Says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Now, he has the authority to pardon transgressions. He has the authority to forgive sins. Use your finger and keep it right there. And now flip over to the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7, and verse 47 is where we'll start. Luke, chapter 7, verse 47. Wherefore, this is Jesus speaking. If you have a Bible with the words in red, they should be red. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Jesus is the one sent with the authority to forgive sins, just like the angel of the Lord, having the authority to forgive sins. Now let's go back. You're back into Exodus and turn to Joshua. It's Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua is preparing for the march around Jericho. You guys have always heard the story of children of Israel marching for 7 days or 6 days, and then on the seventh day marching seven times and then blowing their trumpets, the walls came down. Wonderful story, but I've never heard the beginning of the story, which is right here, placed and tagged with that story when I have heard it preached and taught. And that is beginning verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain, of the host of the Lord, am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, hold that right there and flip over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33. And this is the story of that we read just a couple of weeks ago on Sunday about Peter walking out on the water to meet Jesus, who had walked out on the water to meet them. And in Matthew 14:33, it says, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, there are angels. We're not going to turn there, trying to keep this focused, but there are angels who, when they ministered to people, people dropped to worship them, and they said, do not do that. A typical angel would not accept worship. And you'll notice, angels always come and appear as a man. But this one, in particular, the captain of the Lord's host, is a phrase that is synonymous with the angel of the Lord, and this one received worship. He didn't tell him not to worship. So that sets this angel of the Lord apart from all the other angels. Now, if you kept your finger there in Joshua 6, go back there and then turn to the next book of the Bible, which is Judges. In Judges chapter 13, we're going to read verses 2 to 3 to begin with. And this is the story of Samson's birth. Samson's mom was named Hannah. Samson's mom couldn't have babies, and she went to the temple during a feast time in the priest temple. She went to the tabernacle, and the priest told her, who was Eli, by the way, he told her that she would have her petition with the Lord. She goes back, she's happy, and then she does end up conceiving and having a son. And she had told the Lord that if he gave her a son, she would consecrate this son to the Lord's service. And so that's what she did. And this is the time when the angel comes to let her know that this is going to happen. And he tells her ahead of time so that she'll obey the Nazarite vow upon Samson's life by not eating and drinking wine, eating certain things. And in verse 2 in chapter 13 of Judges, it says, and there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. So here the angel of the Lord has come to Hannah and given her this wonderful news, just like he did with Mary when Jesus was born. And now jump over to verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me. There it is again, an angel of the Lord, and yet she looks at him and says, He's a man. A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. In other words, you know, it's something she couldn't really describe. Like, yeah, very. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. Jump over to verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. Verse 9. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. Verse 11, And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man. That's the angel of the Lord, but it says, came unto the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. All right. Now jump down to verse 15. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. Now listen to their response. Verse 22. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. They were debating something, but it wasn't who this was. There was no debate. They knew this was an angel of the Lord in the sense that they believed it was God that they had looked upon, God that they had dealt with. It was God that they had offered this burnt offering to. And the angel of the Lord said, if you offer a burnt offering, you have to offer it unto the Lord. In other words, he was saying, if you're going to offer that burnt offering, you have to be offering unto the Lord. And then what he did was confirm that he was that very Lord that they were offering that burnt offering to. I think that's fascinating. You compare the bush that Moses saw, and he spoke from out of the flame of the bush. And here it says he went up in the flame. Picture a burnt offering on a sacrifice. And a man, you think he's a man, he looks like a man, and all of a sudden he, I mean, just think about it'd take Hollywood graphics to come up with something like that, you know, would even look realistic. To see a man then just jump in and go up in the flame. Isn't that wild? We only have a couple more, but I want you to turn over to Zechariah. We're getting toward the end of the Old Testament now. There are a bunch of other places, by the way, that we could have looked at. I'm just hitting the ones that make our study clear. Zechariah is toward the end of the Old Testament. It's after Haggai. Zechariah chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 12 through 14. And here's where we're really going to get to the clarity of the fact that we're not talking about God the Father. We're talking about it's not another God, but it's another person called the Lord. See, without the Trinity, you cannot make sense of the Bible. And here we're going to see two Lords, but it's one God. Verse 12 in Zechariah chapter 1. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Of course, we go into a long discourse about the background of this, but just focus on the next two verses. But we start in verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered. So here's the angel of the Lord. Who's he talking to? Then we already see that the angel of the Lord is God. The angel of the Lord is Lord. And yet, here it says, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts. Well, remember, he called himself, although he's called Lord and God, he called himself the captain of the hosts, or captain of the Lord of hosts. Keep reading, verse 13. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Now how could this discourse take place when we've seen the Bible doesn't contradict itself? And the Bible has said the angel of the Lord is God, the angel of the Lord is Lord, and yet the angel of the Lord is calling someone else Lord. Same thing, but I want you to turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 7 that what we're seeing in Zechariah is the ministry of intercession. That the angel of the Lord is an intercessor. We've already seen he's a messenger, which is why he's called the angel of the Lord. Angel means messenger. But he's an intercessor as well. He's also called Lord. He's also called God. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, Wherefore he, and that's talking about Jesus Christ in the context, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This ministry of intercession that we see the angel of the Lord performing is the ministry of Jesus Christ as second person of the Trinity. He has a ministry of intercession. He's between the Father and us. And the Father's holy. We are completely unholy. And if it weren't for that intercessory mediation role that Jesus played, we could never approach the Father. But because Jesus stands between the Father and us as the holy, acceptable, infinite sacrifice that is paid for all of our sins, then when the Father looks through Jesus toward us, he doesn't see the stain of our sin. He sees the stain of the blood of his Son. And therefore, we can approach God because we have a relationship through the Son with the Father. That's how it works. And it's only because of that that we have any hope of eternal salvation. And it's because of that we have every hope of eternal salvation. All hope. Complete hope. That's why it says he is able to save them unto the uttermost. It means that if you're saved, you're saved. You can't go sneeze and lose your salvation. You can't trip and fall and you say a dirty word, go to hell for it. You know, the Lord will deal with you if you say things you shouldn't say. The Lord will deal with you like a father does his son. God is more gracious than Jenny. Charlie messes up. Does Jenny kick Charlie out of the house? No. Jenny's that gracious. God's more gracious. Charlie messes up. He's still allowed to live here. God's more gracious than that. And God doesn't kick his children out of the family. He saves us, and He's able to save us to the uttermost because He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And that's the same ministry as the angel of the Lord. We can see we're talking about the same person. One last one, back in Zechariah. I hope you kept your finger there. I told you to. I told you to. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Keep your finger in Hebrews too. Zechariah chapter 3. It's horrible having to learn the books of the Bible, ain't it? Having to learn your way around, go back and forth. Isn't that terrible? Chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now, this Joshua we're going to read about isn't the same Joshua of the book of Joshua. This Joshua is the high priest at this time. Now, the ironic thing, if you want to call it that, is that Joshua is Jesus in as far as the name. The name Joshua is Yeshua in Hebrew, and it's when it's in its Greek form is Yesu. And then when it's made into English, it's Jesus. It's the same name. But we call Jesus Jesus because we got the name Jesus directly from what He's called in Koine Greek in the New Testament. And then when we translate that into English, it's Jesus. But when you see the name Joshua, that's the same name as Jesus in Hebrew. So in Zechariah chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, and He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at His right hand to resist Him. Now, everybody's always looking for these places where Jesus and Satan do battle. You're getting it right here. This is head-to-head battle between the angel of the Lord, who's pre-incarnate Jesus, and Satan. In verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. This is the angel of the Lord. We've already seen He's referred to as God and Lord. And yet here He's rebuking Satan and He says, the Lord rebuke thee. You read this and it can be confusing. Well, go back to Hebrews chapter 1. This is the last place we're going to look. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. I think this is one of the just best passages of Scripture in the New Testament, especially about Jesus Christ, to share with anybody who wants to know more about the Lord and how in the Trinity and how that all works. Hebrews chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5 says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. In other words, this angel of the Lord that we read about in the Old Testament is not any typical angel. This is the Son. And the reason we hear him talk to the Lord and we hear him rebuke Satan in the name of the Lord is because there's three persons in this one Godhead. In verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So the difference between all the other angels and the angel of the Lord is that Jesus Christ is worshipped by the angels. Verse 7, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So now we have the Father speaking of God, but he's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Son. And he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. You cannot understand this passage unless you understand the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit being three persons in one Godhead. Verse 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so we have the difference clearly spelled out between the Son, who is the angel of the Lord pre-incarnate, and those regular messenger angels that we read about, like Michael and Gabriel, and at other times. Now, does anybody have any question as to whether or not the angel of the Lord, do you understand that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? Do you believe the angel of the Lord is God, as we read? Did you see why we believe the angel of the Lord is Jesus? By the way, I mentioned there that Tertullian concurs. Tertullian is a great early Christian. They like to call him Church Father. He never claimed that title himself. You can't help what people say about you when you're dead. You know, if someone calls you a Church Father, Charlie, there's nothing you can do about it if you're dead. So, and Tertullian lived between 160 and 220 A.D., so he's going way back there. You think about it. The Apostle John, I think they put him about 105 A.D., so this is only 40 or 55 years after the death of John. Listen to what Tertullian said, and then we'll talk about it. It is the Son, therefore. I'm reading this because I want to show you that some of my favorite people all agree with me on this. He says, it is the Son, therefore, who has been from the beginning administering judgment, throwing down the haughty tower, he's talking about Babel, and dividing the tongues, punishing the whole world by the violence of waters. In other words, he's the one that sent the flood. Raining upon Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone, as the Lord from the Lord. You remember that? When the Lord sent fire from the Lord? For he is who was at all times, came down to hold converse with men. In other words, he came down to have a conversation with men. From Adam on to the patriarchs and the prophets, in vision, in dream, in mirror, in dark saying. That's a quote from one of my favorite guys. You know, some of his early Christians were great men, but some of them were really wacky in what they believed and everything. But they knew what they were looking at when they read the Old Testament and saw the angel of the Lord. Came in flesh. The Father's never come to the earth in flesh. The Holy Spirit is spirit. He doesn't appear in flesh. He came symbolically as a dove, but it doesn't say he was actually a bird. It says he as a dove. And so you don't know it from the context, from the text, it doesn't say he actually was a flesh and blood feathered bird. But Jesus Christ is God in flesh. He came as a baby. He grew up and was crucified in the flesh on a cross. He was God the whole time. He was man. He wasn't half man, half God. It was like Jenny's song. He was all man and all God. You understand that? And that's basic Christian doctrine. That's basic. But the cults all have one thing in common, and that is they try to blaspheme Jesus Christ by making him something other than God in flesh among men. Every cult, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Jim Jones, David Koresh, on and on it goes. Yeah, and the world religions like the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the humanists, the atheists, the deists, etc. Now, I remember when I got saved, I believed in Jesus, believed in the gospel, and believed, you know, I would have said I believed in the Trinity, but I really just didn't get it. And one day I was talking to somebody, and they said something about Jesus being God. I'm like, he's the Son. And they're like, yeah. He's the Son, and that means he's God. And I said, no, the Father's God. And he said, no, wait a minute. The Father's God. He has a Son. Who's your father? I said, Bob Miller. What's Bob Miller? And they're like, he's human? Yeah, he's human. And what are you? human. That's because he's your father. He's human. He has a son. He's going to be human. Yeah. Well, the father's God. He has a son. What do you think he is? A pig? Is he an ape? Is he an alien? The son of the father is going to be of the same essence, God. And then it made sense to me, but I thought, why haven't I ever heard this? So that's when I went in and started doing a little studying, and I went and got a little book called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. And Josh McDowell is one of those guys that you love him, but not everything he teaches. But when it talks about basic fundamental Christian doctrine, he has that little book, More Than a Carpenter, and in that book, they've handed them out by the tens of thousands, including Ohio State University campus, showing that Jesus Christ is God. And that's when I kind of got a little help from Josh and friends. And the Bible was the references were all in the Bible. And I went back to my Bible, highlighted them, memorized a lot of them, and understood who Jesus is. And then as years have gone on, I found out there's a lot of Christians who don't know Jesus. That sounds funny, but when you talk to a lot of people who claim to be born again, claim to believe the gospel, and yet you talk to them about Jesus and they don't know him. They can't tell you anything about him. But does anybody else have any questions? Yes, sir. Well, that last few minutes what we went over was to show, and I hope I made it clear, that Jesus has certain ministries that belong to him alone. They just happen to be the same ones the angel of the Lord had in the Old Testament. Jesus is the intercessor, and Hebrews 7:25, he lives to always make intercession for us, and that's what he did in the Old Testament. Jesus is the only mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that was why I made this point here, and I hope it tied in your brains there, that there's only one person in the Trinity that comes in bodily form. Right. And that's why, without the Trinity, the Bible is undiscernible, and you can't understand it, but with the Trinity, it all makes sense. And by the way, before Christ, the rabbis and Jewish writers actually looked at the angel of the Lord as God coming among men as well, and related him to the Messiah, which is very interesting. It's like the Jews, up to the very time of Christ, the Jewish leaders were still very focused on Scripture and believed in the Messiah being God in human form and believed the angel of the Lord to be God. But then by the time Jesus came, they were so far away from the Bible they didn't recognize it. Let's pray.